Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Well, how many of you made a New Year's resolution? There's a couple of people raised their hands. Some people didn't make New Year's resolutions. I made the same one that I make every year, which is don't make any. So that's my resolution. And so I found out that most people who make a New Year's resolution, somewhere along the line, tend to break that resolution. In fact, if you notice in today's bulletin, one guy is telling the other, my New Year's resolution this year is to do the things I should have done last year or been doing last year. And that's the way it is for a lot of people. I've seen a lot of jokes in the last few days about New Year's resolutions and how we tend to break them and how we tend to, you know, they only last for a season, you know, and ways that we come of putting them off. Well, the dictionary gives us a word. Of course, the dictionary gives us a lot of words, I guess, but there's one particular word today that I want to deal with. And I know we're sitting here in the presence of a man of many words, Mr. Stephen Rowland, who is quite articulate. And I wish I could be just a fraction of that when it comes to writing. And so he could probably, you know, give us a lot more words than this. But anyway, the word I want to deal with this morning is procrastinate. How many of you know what that word means? Some of you did, anyway.
I'm really good at that.
Yeah. Well, I always like to some of these words. You know, I always like to look them up and see what the dictionary says the word means. Because, quite honestly, within the English language, sometimes the meaning of words change. Words that we used 50 years ago might mean something totally different today than what they did 50 years ago. I mean, there for a while, if you like somebody, you said, man, that's, you know, and this is more recently, if you liked something many years ago, you said, man, that's good. That's good. That's great. And then it got to where if you liked it, you said, oh, man, that's so bad. Well, always before bad means it was terrible. And I never understood how we flip-flopped on that, you know. So I thought I'd better look up procrastinate and find out if it still means the same today as it did when I learned the word. And of course, I'm hoping that the dictionary I'm using, which is online, maybe it's at least up to date and gives me the correct definitions for today. But it says to be slow or late about doing something that should be done. To delay doing something until a later time because you do not want to do it, because you are lazy, etc. Hey, that's what the dictionary says. To put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done. That's procrastination. And probably all of us at some time procrastinate, especially when it comes to that doing something you don't want to do. And we may try to find ways around it and look for other sources of getting it done. Or maybe hoping that somebody else will come along and doing it and we don't have to do it at all. But a lot of things that we procrastinate about have to do with us as an individual, and we can't depend upon somebody else to come along and take care of it for us. So we all probably procrastinate at some time or another in getting things done. I looked up the word in the Bible. How many of you know the word procrastinates in the Bible? One person raised their hand. Mr. Rowland. No, it's not. Procrastinate is not in the Bible, but you can look it up if you have a topical dictionary. And the topic of procrastination is in the Bible.
Sluggard.
So, and it uses different words than the word procrastinate. But it tells us a couple of stories about some, involve some procrastination. And the first one I want to deal with this morning, we read in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, where God speaks to a man by the name of Abraham. And he says, Abraham, that city down there in the valley, the one that your nephew Lot chose to go to, Sodom, sister city Gomorrah down there. I am fed up with them. I'm going to wipe them out. Now, these are maybe not God's exact words, but it's the gist of it here. I'm going to get rid of it. And Abraham says, but would you get rid of it all if we could find 50 just people living there? Now, it was a pretty good-sized city for its day, and 50 people was probably really a drop in the bucket of the population. But 50 people? God says, okay, find 50 people, but they couldn't find 50 people. Okay, well, let's make it 45. You know, here he is. Abraham's starting to bargain with God a little bit. You know, okay, we can't find. How about 45? We do that sometimes. When there's something that we're trying to maybe not want to do, that we're trying to change it so we don't have to do it or change. Sometimes we bargain with God and say, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. You know, whatever. Like I heard the story of the guy that got on the airplane and he was afraid to fly. He's sitting there the whole trip, and this was back in the days when it was propeller airplanes. And those little propeller airplanes, you could look out the window and you could see sparks in those engines. He looks out and he sees that engine sparking. He's scared to death. He's holding on to the back of the seat and he's praying, dear God, please, if you will get me down from here and get me to the airport safely, I'll give you everything I've got, or half of everything I've got. Rich man. Well, a preacher sitting in the seat behind him. Get to the airport safely. Taps the guy on the shoulder. He says, sir, I heard you pray that prayer where you promised to give God half of everything you've got. The guy looks at him. He says, yes, sir, you did. But what you didn't hear was the other deal I struck with him. I told him if he ever caught me on one of these things again, I'd give him everything I got. So he changed the bargain there. And we do that a lot with God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. But then when God steps in for us, we change the bargain. We change the deal, the arrangements. So Abraham is interceding with God. If they can find 50, then it goes to 45, 40, 30, on down. Finally gets down to 10, and they can't find 10 in the city. So then in chapter 19, we find where God sends a couple of angels to get Lot and his family out of the city. And of course, Lot's not too eager to leave. Neither is his family. In fact, if you read the chapter 19, you'll find out that Lot's son-in-laws basically told him, Lot, you can get out of town if you want to, but we're not leaving. We don't believe that. We're sitting here nice and safe in our nice big city. Nobody would dare try to destroy us. And sometimes we get puffed up in our own minds and our own ability to do stuff and say, God, you know, I can handle this. I've got all of these abilities. And then we get knocked off our pedestal sometimes and find out we're not as great as we thought we were. And if you look back, we've seen it happen to some people. Preachers in particular, sometimes that we can think of, that got knocked off their pedestal, that they had got to the point that, God, I can do whatever I want to do because you need me. Well, you better read the Bible, because the Bible shows a lot of places where God replaced people just like that, you know, when they got in that situation. God doesn't need us. We need God. That's the way it is, the way it always will be. Well, anyway, they're there, and they're telling Lot, we're here to get you and your family out of town. So he invites them to stay at his place overnight, and you can read the story there of what happens. But here's what it says in chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatever soever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, get up and get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So they said, forget you, Lot. We ain't leaving. Then on down in verse 15, and it says, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Watch it there. Lot was procrastinating is what he was doing. He was not really in a big hurry to leave. And it wasn't for the fact that these two angels that God had sent to take Lot and his family out of the city had not grabbed him by the hand and basically drug him out of the city. They'd have been consumed in the midst of the city as well with everyone else. And sometimes God speaks to us to do something. Maybe he's warning us about something. Maybe he's telling us not to go somewhere or whatever. And we hang on about it and we keep headed down that direction. Finally, God in his mercy lays hand on us and drags us out of the way. I'm glad we serve a merciful God, one that loves us and cares about us, and one that's trying to protect us, even though it seems like most of the time we are going against him and how we live our life and what we want to do, because we want to do things our way. So we got him out of the city. Well, Jesus in the New Testament is talking to people here. It's in a couple of books. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke, and we're going to read from Luke this morning in chapter 9. But he's talking to some people about being disciples here. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest." Do we ever say to God, "God, I'll follow you wherever you take me"? A lot of times we say, "God, I'll go wherever you want me to go as long as it's not there." I remember a young lady I knew back when I was a teenager. There was a song we used to sing in church. We don't sing in church anymore. Maybe we need to. We sang it a lot at altar call service. "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do." And she told me once, "I can't sing that song because I'm afraid if I sing that song, that I'll go where you want me to go part is going to basically," this was not her words, this is me adding a little bit here, "it's going to come back to bite me. You know, God's going to call me to the mission field. I can just tell it if I sing that song." Who knows what she may have missed out in ministry? I don't know, because she could not make that commitment. Sometimes God just wants us to be willing. Sometimes he has totally different plans for us, but he wants us to be willing to do whatever he asks us to do. So Jesus is talking to these people, and this man's asking what he must do to be a disciple, and he says, "I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, hey, if you come with me, it's going to be camping out time, because we don't have a luxury hotel to stay on while we're on our evangelistic trip. You know, sometimes we think if we're doing out of work for God, God's got to lay out all of these side benefits for us here. "Okay, God, I'll do this, providing, you know, I get 5-star hotels, I get a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce to chauffeur me around town." And we lay out all these conditions of what it will take for us to serve God. Jesus is saying here, I don't have any of these things. If you follow me, you've got to be prepared to go with the bare necessities. In fact, you find another place where he told the disciples not to take anything with them but a couple of sparse items. That's all they were to take with them. Too many times today we want to have, we'll serve God if we can have all of these things that go along with it. All these benefits. Well, the Bible tells me that my treasures are supposed to be stored up in heaven, because the ones that we have down here are going to eventually decay, go away, somebody steal them, whatever. And all you got to do is look at the things you've got in your house right now and go back and look at how many of them are old and how many of them are new. And you find out most of the stuff you buy anymore, it doesn't last very long. So those treasures you're accumulating right now are going to be gone in a few years anyway. But what I lay up in heaven, God tells me, is going to be for eternity. I'm not going to have to worry about it wearing out. He goes on here. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And I know I've had some people tell me, now this was kind of cold of Jesus here, what he says, because Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, I really kind of think that if he'd say, okay, God, okay, Jesus, that's what it takes, I'll do. Jesus was a passionate person. He wasn't trying to be cold. He just wanted to see if there was commitment. He's asking for commitment. Wasn't going to get it here because this guy said, no, I can't do it then. And goes on here. And another said, also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We've got to be able to say, Jesus, I give you my all. And when we give our all to Jesus, he'll take care of our all too. He'll take care of us. He'll take care of our family. He'll take care of the needs that we have. And I know in a lot of today's quote-unquote theology, if you're serving God, you're going to have it all. I don't find that. Yes, I've got it all in the sense it's up there. God's taking care of me. My needs are going to be met one way or another. Doesn't mean I have to have millions of dollars in the bank and the finest of homes and vehicles to drive and so on. God, I can't serve you because I got to take care of all these other things first. Well, that's kind of the way a lot of people are today because we procrastinate waiting for a more convenient time. Not now, Lord. Maybe later. Let me check my day planner here. Oh, I didn't bring mine. Brother Larry, you got an iPad there. You look it up and you find out on your calendar in there what date is open that I might could figure this out. Say, look about 5 years down the road from now. I might have a free moment then, Lord. And that's really kind of the way we want to deal with God. On our terms. What we need to learn to do is deal with God and work with God on His terms, and He'll take care of all the rest. We read of the Apostle Paul, who is brought before the governor Felix. Paul's a prisoner. Not the best thing in the world to be. But you know, even as a prisoner, he was preaching the gospel, and God helped allowances to be made for Paul, that Paul was able to do a lot of stuff while he was in jail that helped a lot of people and witnessed to a lot of people. And I just got out of curiosity. I thought, I'm going to check this. You know, we hear the governor Felix. Who is this guy anyway, you know? So I kind of looked up a little bit about him, and according to the complete book of Who's Who in the Bible, it says that Felix, during his oppressive rule, he utilized the aids of robbers to have Jonathan, the high priest, murdered. His tyranny has been cited as the cause for the Jewish revolt that broke out 6 years after he was recalled. And Felix had three wives, one unknown, another the granddaughter of Mark Antony and Cleopatra, and another the Jewish sister of Agrippa II, whose name was Drusilla. And at the age of 16, Drusilla left her husband, King Azuzus, maybe that's right, Misa, of Emesa to marry Felix. She later bore him a son, also named Agrippa. This Felix guy was not a nice guy. You know, when I hear the name Felix, you know, those of you here, most of you know that I've always liked cartoons and comics, you know. And I remember Felix the Cat. And Felix the Cat was kind of mischievous and all that. But basically, he was a good being, you know, and a good person, you know. So Felix, you know, we try to think of Felix as something nice, but this Felix guy was a terrible person. He didn't hesitate to have people killed if it would aid him and benefit his status and place in life. He had three wives. That tells me he was in trouble already. And he got a notice here that the one which he married very young had already been married to somebody else at this time, and she dumped him for Felix. I'm one bad guy for another bad guy here. Anyway, Paul is brought before him in Acts chapter 24, and it said, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Here's a bad guy. But bad guys, if they are changed, sometimes can become good guys and do a lot of good. Felix could have been converted. He could have changed things and made things a lot better for a lot of people. I'm sorry, Paul. Even though you can tell he says because he trembled, that leads me to believe he was under conviction. He's trembling there and he says, not now. When I have a more convenient time. Well, if we look through the scripture, we don't find any record of Felix ever having that more convenient time. He procrastinated. In all probability, Felix was lost. A more convenient time. There's another situation in chapter 26 where Paul is brought before King Agrippa. And remember, there's relationship here between these people. And Herod Agrippa the first is the persecutor of the church in Acts chapter 12, and Herod Agrippa the second is the one we're talking about here in Acts chapter 26. And he came before him just before he sent him to Rome to be tried by Caesar. And here, King Agrippa, in chapter 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. But you see, almost isn't really good enough. We can live our life at the almost place, dangling there in the balance. We can attend church. We can serve on church committees. We can be even on the church board. In some cases, we can even be the pastor. But still, in that almost position, almost persuaded. Some of you here have heard me talk about this before and mention this particular case, but I knew of a case in Southern California. Pastor of a large church, I don't remember the denomination, it was Presbyterian, or wasn't Lutheran, I know. Might have been Presbyterian. I'm not quite certain of the denomination. And pastor at this church for, I believe, 40 years. One day, after pastoring all those many years, reading his Bible, the Holy Spirit begins to convict him. And he gets saved. He's almost been there for 40 years. But if he'd have died the day before, he would have been lost. Almost doesn't make it. This particular pastor got up in church, gave the testimony of what had happened to him. And instead of his congregation and the board members being excited for him, they fired him. You're out of here. We can't have any pastor that's a Christian in here, or at least saved. You know, we use that word Christian just too loosely, quite honestly. And there are some translations out there that say believers. And sometimes I think we, and even then we can get, because there's a lot of, the devil believes, he's just not saved. And unfortunately, the Bible tells us it's never going to happen for him. But we have our opportunity, and God has given us an opportunity to be saved, to be part of the glorious kingdom that he has prepared for us, to be a part of his plan for us. So have you procrastinated about serving God with all your heart? Or have you procrastinated about giving your heart to God? I've told you, you've all heard this. I was raised in church. My earliest memories of anything involve church. Been in church all my life. When I dated, most of the time it involved a trip to church somewhere. Mary and I, when we dated, probably 90% of our dates involved going to church. Church was my life, always has been. But when I was 14 years old, my Sunday school teacher asked me one day, because they were asking how many in the class haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I raised my hand, as did one other young man. She looked at him and said, "Richard, we'll pray for you tonight to receive the Holy Spirit." And she looked at me and Kenneth, and, "Are you saved?" Nobody had ever asked me that before. I guess they just all assumed. And I said, "No." Because I realized I wasn't. I knew all the do's and don'ts. That's why sometimes they put me in charge of some things in the youth, because they thought I knew. But I still wasn't saved. That night I had to make a decision. I did. I decided to accept Jesus Christ. One of those church services where the song service started off and they got about to the second song, and this move of God took place in that place. The Holy Spirit came down, and I went down to the altar during the song service. I had to make my choice. So we have to make a choice. People procrastinate, they put it off. I'll wait till the last minute. But sometimes we don't get the option at the last minute of making any decision. The Bible tells us of a day when man will stand in judgment before God at his great white throne. Looking it up in the book of Daniel, it says in chapter 7, verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did set, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." And is talking here, as I looked up in, again, the topical index here, a white throne. Daniel's referring to God sitting on the throne here. Then we go to the book of Revelations, and it's mentioned a couple of times there, but in particular, we want to deal with Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 through 12. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." That is the time you don't want to be standing before God. Because if you're there, it's already too late. There is no forgiveness at that point. There will be those who are standing there and saying, "But I was waiting for a more convenient time, God. I mean, you know, it just never fit into my plan." And a lot of people that we see today, that's the way they are. They have their planners and all this stuff, and everything's, and we got to do this at this time and so on down the road. And there's nothing wrong with being organized and all that, but we've got to make time for God. "Well, God, I couldn't fit you in." And he'll have to say, "It's too late now. Sorry. I don't know you. There'll be theirs, those who are standing there, who give other types of excuses. There'll be excuses that range from the ridiculous on up, but they're not going to work, none of them. Do you remember some of you as kids, and you wanted to get out of school, and you'd come up with an excuse for not being there? When my kids were growing up, I told them, I said, I don't care what your excuse is, I know them all. I wrote a few of them. Because when I was in the first grade, I was the master of excuses for getting out of school. I came up with some that was so believable that would earn me an Oscar today. By the second grade, I never missed a day. Somewhere during the summer, there was a change made. I don't know what happened. But anyway, we make excuses. And making excuses before God will not work. There will be no excuse that's acceptable. So if you don't have a personal relationship with God, the Bible tells us now is the time. Not to procrastinate. Now is the time. Don't say, okay, well, I don't have a personal relationship with God, but I need to wait for a little more, because you know, there's a few things I'd like to do. You know, a few wild oats I'd still like to sow, whatever. You know? It won't work. 2 Corinthians 6:2 reads, For he said, saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Today. No procrastination. Let every head be bowed. Father, today as we come before you, I just pray, Father, if there are those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have never had that personal relationship, Father. And Father, those that are listening via the internet, Father, and Father, some who are listening have never known Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and some may not really have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. But I pray today that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart. And Father, help them to realize they need procrastinate no longer. They need wait no longer. Today is the day, now is the time to invite Jesus Christ into their heart. And Father, we're so thankful that you didn't make it complicated. You paid the price. It doesn't cost us in the physical sense of having to put out money or finances. All we have to do is just give our life to you and say, Jesus, I accept you. I'm yours. You loved us. You love us. And you will love us for an eternity. I'm so thankful for that. And I pray, Father, today that you will speak to hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And let's just...
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.